Father, we are so thankful that you took over our story, that, Lord, that you provided for us through Jesus Christ. That today that we are not, Lord, just mired in that muck. That we don't have to be downtrodden because of our sin. But we have victory because of that grace. We have victory because you loved us and you had a plan for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow that to give us that blessed assurance, give us that strength. That we would be reminded day by day, you bear us up. You are the God of salvation. And we'll give you all that praise and all the glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And our kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. Time for grades 1 through 3. Back together in the Word. All right. And let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of John chapter 2. Book of John chapter 2 as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. That's cool. That's a little extra little run. So here in the Gospel of John chapter 2 this morning, our passage is verses 13 through 25, cleaning house. You know, that subject we all love to talk about. Cleaning house. And I know it's not springtime, time for spring cleaning. Does this happen in your house like it does in ours? That when we begin to tell our kids, you know, we need to clean up, we need to clean the house, you know what the first thing that comes out of their mouth? Who's coming over? Right? It just seems like that's the only time that we can clean house. It has to be if someone is coming over. You know, I remember growing up that our downstairs floor in our house in Florida had ceramic tile. And, you know, it was kind of a pain to try to keep clean at times. But, you know, if we were cleaning house for people to come over, you know, we would sweep, we would vacuum and do all that. But if it was someone really, you know, important that was coming over, Dad brought out the mop and glow. All right, and that was the time when we had to really shine the floors up and get them looking good. And then the mop and glow came out when certain important people came over. Brother Malden, Nicole's grandfather, who, you know, we call Peepaw, when he would come to Florida to preach for my dad, mop and glow came out. All right, he had to make sure that the floors were looking just right. But when it's time to clean, where do you start? You know, maybe you've got your own patterns, your own, you know, ways of which you go by cleaning the house. When I was a janitor during the time at seminary, during the summer is when we did our complete cleaning of the schools. And you'd have to do the deep cleaning of all the classrooms and everything. And there was a certain procedure. We started at the top. We replaced any of the ceiling tiles that needed to be replaced. We cleaned all the light fixtures, got all the dust and, you know, how crickets can accumulate up there and all that fun stuff. We cleaned all those, washed those all out. And you start at the top. You wash the walls coming down. And we would scrub the with magic erasers all the different things on the walls. And then the desk. We'd flip all the desk over and take out the scrapers and scrape all the gum off the desk. And that was fun. But the last thing you did was the floors. You went top to bottom, swept out the floors, and then we would move everything out, strip the floors, and then re-wax them. And there's a certain procedure to get that thorough cleanse. Well, today we're going to see Jesus entering the temple, and it needs a cleaning. It needs something to take care of it. It was being taken for granted, and it was being used for a convenience, and Jesus did something about it. So look with me here in John chapter 2, verse 13. the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has been 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Here in John's account, he is beginning to go through these signs about who Jesus is as the Son of God. We've seen earlier in chapter 2 the wedding at Cana. We saw him turn the water into wine. And now Jesus is entering Jerusalem. It's a time of Passover. And we see this cleansing of the temple. And what's interesting is we know that this account is also talked about in the other Gospels. It's talked about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's talked about during the Passion Week. It's talked about after the triumphal entry. Here we see John listing it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so there's been kind of different options proposed of why we see this difference in time. One of the options is, and the thought is, that John did not write in chronological order, that he was taking parts of Jesus' life and using them to illustrate theological truths in different places and use them. There are some that believe that he was trying to emphasize this theological content, and so he placed it here with this idea of the signs. But the other option is that there were two temple cleansings. That we see Jesus cleanse the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and then the other gospel writers describe the one at the end of his ministry. And maybe John, knowing that they talked about the end one, that John writes about the one at the beginning. And evidence kind of seems to lean toward this. That Jesus, when he enters the temple and he sees the wrongs that are going on in the temple, that he would not have stood by, that he would have righted the wrongs each time that he entered that temple. Another reason that we see this is we see this time frame in verse 20. The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" And this reference refers back to Herod and his rebuilding of the temple after all that's happened in the intertestamental period. And Herod rebuilds the temple, and it's referred to as that second temple. And that was completed around 18 or 17 B.C., Now, take 46 years from that, we're somewhere around 28, 29 A.D., which would match better with the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so we have this time where Jesus is coming into ministry. He is not as well known. And as this is going on and he begins to do this, we don't see the reaction like we see in the other temple cleansing, where in the other Gospels, when we see that other temple cleansing, that seemed to be the straw that broke the camel's back, and that caused a lot more of the hatred and the animosity between him and the Pharisees that would lead toward his trial. But we see in this account, it was the time of Passover. This was one of the main feasts commemorating the Exodus and the redemption by God. It was an important time, a time of pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And here, as he enters into Jerusalem, he enters into the temple. Up on the Temple Mount, he there finds these that are selling the ox, they're selling the sheep, pigeons, they're changing currency inside the temple. This was happening in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. And this was a place where people of any nation could come and worship God in this place. And all the court of the Gentiles allowed anybody to come into this area. Then we would have the inner court where only the priest would be allowed to go. And then you had the Holy of Holies that only the high priest would be allowed to go. But in this outer court now, where all people of all nations could come and worship, we see that this marketplace was set up. Jesus, seeing this, knowing that this was not supposed to be there, he fashions a whip. The scripture says he drove them out. He expelled them. The word drove means to throw out, to expel. You can imagine the picture of what's happening here. He fashions the cord, the whip of cords, and he begins driving out the animals. Think about those that are selling the animals. There's going their profits. There's going their livelihood. They're going out. They're going to chase the animals. They're going to try to find where they're going. So he's driving them out. He overturns the money changers. The money changers were happening because at this time, the Jews were to give a temple tax to help pay for the temple. And the temple tax could only be paid for with coins that didn't have a false image or a different image on it, such as the Roman currency. So they would have to change currency. And so they're coming from all these different places throughout the land. They're coming into the temple, and these money changers were there for their convenience to change their money into the right type of money so that they could pay the temple tax. And it just so happens that they took advantage of that. That they charged for changing the money back and forth. And all this is going on in this court, and Jesus is driving them out, and he is moving them out. Take these things away. Don't make my Father's house a house of trade. And of course, the Jews, seeing this, what sign do you show? What authority do you have to do this? And Jesus speaks of himself. Destroy this temple. 3 days, I will raise it up. Of course, it goes right over the heads of the Jews. But the temple was the meeting place for the presence of God. It was where God would dwell with his people. We've been seeing this on Wednesday nights in our study of Exodus as we continue on. It started at Mount Sinai with the presence of God in that cloud and that consuming fire. It was given to them in the form of the tabernacle that they would use as they wandered the wilderness. And then when they came to the promised land, they would set up the temple where the Shekinah glory of God would dwell in its presence. And here in this temple, we see Jesus is watching all this going on, and he says, enough is enough. And Jesus had a house cleaning. How often do we need the same thing? So many times we need to be reined in, that we need to be cleaned up, and we need to be prepared for God's presence. I want you to take note of what this temple cleansing shows us. The first thing is it shows us a standard to uphold. A standard to uphold. The offense of the marketplace and the money changers was of such that Jesus knew he had to act. They were selling the oxen. They were selling the sheep, the pigeons. These animals that were being used for sacrifice, depending on the household, depending on the status financially, would be whether you used oxen or sheep or pigeons. Tradition and some of the Jewish writings show that they had trained these people so well of looking at these sacrifices that these people that are in the court, they're looking at the sacrifices and they would measure and they would do all these things and they would say, well, this sacrifice is good and this one isn't. Well, this one's not going to work. You need to buy this one. And they were using this to exchange all these different sacrifices. the money changers were changing that currency for the temple tax, and they were doing so by charging them for that service. They were profiting off of this. There were all of these corrupt practices that were happening, the sacrifice inspection, the charging for the money changing. And Jesus sees all that's going on in the midst of this temple to be his Father's house. And he says, this is not the standard. This is not how it works. And he drives them out. Jesus did not just allow the behavior to continue. And notice why, because verse 16, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Whose house? My Father's house. Whose standard? My Father's standard. He says, here is the standard, here is the terms, here is his residence, his standards and his values that we should be abiding by. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Jesus drove them out because there was a standard that they needed to live up to. I'm afraid so many times it's easy for us when we see Jesus and think of his love and his forgiveness, his compassion, and we see how Jesus has dealt with so many people, that we also forget that Jesus was passionate about upholding the Father's standard. That we get too easy and too comfortable sometimes that we overlook the Father's standard. When Jesus is seeing all that's going on in this worship in his Father's house, he says, this is enough. This standard isn't working. This is my Father's house, not this place for this trade. You know, to love someone does not mean that we throw all the standards away. It doesn't mean that we overlook all values and all behaviors. If someone you love is doing something that is harmful, it behooves us to love them enough to say, that's not right. Unfortunately, we see a different idea being promoted in our world, in our culture today, that don't judge me, don't judge this, tolerate this, do this, do that. And we see all these terms, all these ideas floated around, and all of a sudden we begin to relax on the standards in which the Father has given to us. There is a standard to uphold. There is a standard to be passionate about. There is a standard, and there is a time when we need to say enough is enough, and we need to make some whips. And if you doubt it, I got a 5-year-old who will bring you to that test real quick. Because he will drive you to that point where you say, enough is enough. And here, as we look at this situation and we see all that's going on, Jesus is not just concerned about pragmatism. He's not concerned about what just seems to work. They had set up shop in the marketplace in this temple because it was to be able to buy and sell for the travelers, those that were coming into Jerusalem. They were trying to make it convenient for their worship. They were changing money for their convenience to make it comfortable. They were charging on it. The buying, the selling, it was all seemed to be convenient and comfortable for their worship, but it was hindering the worship in this outer court. Think of what it was doing. It was hindering the worship in the court of the Gentiles, the place where the people of the nations could come and worship the Lord, is now set up into this big marketplace. It's set up with oxen and sheep and pigeons and the sound of money being bartered and back and forth, when it needed to be a place that had the sounds of prayer, that had the sounds of worship, that had the sounds of people coming to worship God. Holding to a standard is not just about us, but it's about an opportunity for us to show others who Jesus is. when our worship is centered around our convenience, our comfortability, and what appeals to us, then people see more about us than they do the Father. This was the Father's house. It is His residence. There is a standard to uphold. The second thing we see is a zeal for pure worship. A zeal for pure worship. Look at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Here, this place of worship, the temple, this place that was meant for the presence of God, was being overcome as a house of trade. My Father's house is not a house of trade. We see it in the other gospel accounts. He calls it a den of robbers. My Father's house is meant for worship. And here we see that zeal for thy Father's house will consume me. It was being prophetized for man's gain instead of being utilized for God's presence. You know, if we focused more on God's presence, we might understand more for our gain. Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal is the idea of passion. It has an idea of earnest desire. Consuming is like that engulfing, consuming fire. This passion was being applied to keeping the temple reserved for God's presence. Passion, it produces actions. Think about the things in your life and what you are passionate about. It produces actions, and sometimes strange actions. I know people that are so passionate for their hobbies, so passionate for their recreations. They don't mind to wake up long before the sun comes up to be in the right position, to be on the water, to be in the right place. They don't mind giving their time, their energy, their money, their resources. I know some that are so passionate about their hobbies, their different things. They do incredibly strange things. And all of this is because it's a passion. It brings so much energy to us. It's going to bring time, investment. We're going to spend our energy. We're going to plan. We're going to investigate. What if we brought that same passion to worship? What if we brought that same passion to seeing the presence of God in our life that we do with these other aspects of our life? The zeal for the house will consume me. Jesus is displaying a passion for the house of the Lord. I'm amazed at how early people can get up for their passions, but 11 o'clock for a worship service is too difficult. Here we see this zeal, this passion for the presence of God, for the meeting with God, for the place of His presence. And that brought the actions in the form of driving out that which did not belong. He was zealous. He was passionate for the purity of worship. Take these things out of here. Do not make my Father's house this house of trade. Get out. Drives them out. You know, we can't just go through motions and just expect it to be meaningful. Put passion behind your worship. Don't make it just a production. Make it come from that zeal for God's presence in our life. Fight to see that presence. Directed towards that purity of worship. Clean out the residence that God wants to make in your life. Remove with a passion that which is a hindrance between you and God. Why do you think, or why would we think, that God is pleased when we worship Him with whatever we have left in our life? that if everything goes right this week, then I will choose to worship you, Lord. If I get 10 minutes, then maybe I'll read your word today. If something, you know, removes itself from my schedule, then I'll work you in, God. When we need to have a passion for His presence, that we remove the other aspects of our life to make sure God has His time. Why do we think God is pleased when we give Him whatever we have left? We spend our passions on our lives, then God gets the leftovers. We don't correct our sinful behaviors and then expect God to be pleased with our worship. Folks, God is wanting to do incredible things with us. But are we prepared for Him to do so? Are we prepared for Him to make those changes? And it's not going to be according to our standard. It's going to be according to His. Have a passion for that purity. I'm not going to mention any names, but He's not here this morning. His initials are Andrew Pearl. But he has this belief that you can just take your coffee mugs and just rinse them out and then use them again. And we fight about this. We go back and forth. And his coffee mugs have coffee stains in them. But I don't know about you, but let that one drop of coffee mildew in that cup for a week, I'm not going to drink out of it. I'm sorry. You might think it adds protein. Whatever. That's fine for you. I want my coffee cup clean. I want my utensils clean. I'm not going to sit down at the restaurant and open up my silverware and see that old food crusted on my fork and think, it's just a little piece. Most of the fork is clean. I'm not going to sit down to my plate of food and look at all the food and the heaping food on this plate and think, that's just a small insect part. That doesn't mean anything. But yet, we will try to live our life thinking just a little mildew, just a little dirt, just a little grossness is okay. When there needs to be a zeal for my Father's house, a zeal for His presence in our life, not according to what we think is okay, but what does He think is okay? Why do we expect to have God's presence without having a passion to worship Him properly? Jesus said, take these things away. And He drove them out. The third thing we see this morning is a tie to God's presence. Verse 18. So the Jews said to Him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews, they wanted a sign. The Jews wanted to see what authority are you doing these things, and that they are going to miss completely what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, destroy this temple. And this is in the imperative form. And He's speaking in the second person. He's not saying, I'm going to destroy this temple. He's saying, you destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. You destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. John has to give us the explanation in verse 21. But He was speaking about the temple of His body. John provides the clarity here. Jesus is talking about the temple of His body because His body was the presence of God. It was the incarnate Word. It was the Word made flesh. And here is the revelation from God in Jesus Christ. And he says, you destroy this temple, this residence of God's power, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. That's all the sign that you need to know that I have the authority to do this. Pointing to that resurrection. The temple, the place of God's dwelling, as we have seen throughout Scripture, from Mount Sinai to the tabernacle to the temple, the place where God dwelt with man, or that Shekinah glory in the temple when Solomon consecrated the temple. The Scripture says it was the smoke, the cloud was so thick that it pushed the people out, that the presence of God was resting in this temple. Now today, the place of God's presence is His people. Because of Jesus Christ, who came, who died, who sacrificed on the cross. Thereafter, He says, it is finished. After He gives up His Spirit, we see in Scripture that the temple veil is torn from top to bottom. That veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That only the high priest could go into, that only the high priest could access. It's torn from top to bottom because Jesus Christ has now provided an access to God. Jesus Christ has now provided for us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we are now the temple of God. The presence of God now rests in believers through His Spirit. Jesus cleaned out the temple because it concerned God's presence. And today, we should have that same concern about God's presence in our lives. That we should be concerned about God's residence. We should be concerned about God's glory being seen through us. We should concern ourselves with how prepared are we to be God's place of dwelling. Too many times, we only allow God visiting hours when He should have the deed to our life. Jesus drove out the market, the money changers. Yes, with all His love, with all His meekness, with all His compassion, yes, Jesus still drove them out. Because He had a zeal, a passion to see the residence of God taken seriously. He was flipping the script on their comfortability, on their convenience, on their man-centered approach to the temple, to their way of doing it. And He had a zeal for God's standard, for God's purpose. This morning, when we look at this, when we see Jesus concerned about this presence of God, I want to tell you, make a residence for God's presence. Make a residence for God's presence. And think of what it will do in your life. Think of how it'll change your worship when we take that presence seriously. When we use His standard, His terms, when we have a passion for that pure worship, He's made a way for us to get right. He's made a way for us to come to Him through Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to have a passion to keep that list short. We need to have a passion to keep that place clean. Ready for God's presence. How much easier is it to maintain a clean house versus letting it be destroyed and then picking it back up? A question I ask myself every week. Make a residence for God's presence. Focus on the God's dwelling place and His residence within you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our lives as God's dwelling place will not only make a difference in us, but also in those around us. Remember, where was this all taking place? In the court of the Gentiles, where the nations were to come and to worship God. Access to God for the nations was being obstructed through their consumerism, through their accommodations. But if we focused on a passion for God's presence, His glory could shine through us, not only affecting our lives, but reaching others. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. We have to see that God's presence in our lives is for more than just our benefit, but that others around us might see who Jesus Christ is, who might see the power of the gospel in us, and it can change those around us. Maybe the world around us isn't changing because we've let God's residence get too cluttered. Have you ever been in the house of a hoarder? Have you ever been, and I'm talking about an extreme hoarder, that you walk in and there is no clear way through. Little paths are made back and forth. The house can't function. You can't work in a house of a hoarder where the kitchen is piled up, where the bedrooms are piled up, where stuff is stacked and stored everywhere to the point you can't use that room. And the residence becomes so full of clutter, so form of junk, it can't function, it can't move, it can't host. And our lives are not to be a house of a hoarder, but the house of the holy. A place for God's presence, so that it dwells in you. And you see who God is, and that others around you can see that difference, can see who that God is, and be pointed to Him. This morning, make that residence for God's presence. Behold the temple for God's presence. And believe that believers are the temple through Jesus Christ. The temple for God's presence, it has a standard. It's the Father's house. It deserves a zeal for purity. It has a tie to God's presence. And we, as believers through Jesus Christ, are that temple. I want to ask you this morning, do you have God's presence in your life today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that He has paid the price for your sins, that you can have that stumbling block removed between you and God, so that you might be the presence of God? Today, Christ has made it possible for us to have that presence. So as believers, what do we need to clean out? What distractions do we need to get out of the way? What standard do we need to uphold as our Father's house? What passion do we need to apply to that purity? What is cluttering our lives? What is distracting us? What is hindering us from God's presence in us? It's time to clean house. Because who's coming over? Presence of God. Shall we stand this morning? This morning, as we come to this time of invitation, this is a time of our response. as we see the Word, as we see this example of Jesus, as we believe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, this time, right here, right now, is the best time for us to do some house cleaning in our own lives. In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And I ask that you make that real in your hearts and lives. Do your passions show that Jesus has a residence in your life? Or is God getting whatever's left over? This morning, let's take this time. Let's let God have His work in our heart and life. If you need that presence of God in your life, and you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be right here. I'd love to show you. If you know Christ this morning, what do you need to clean out? There's an altar here where you can lay it before Him, right where you're at. But let's do work with the Lord this morning. Our Father, move in us today. Help us, Lord, to have a passion for You, for Your presence. To see our lives changed and see others changed because of it. Lord, just work in hearts and lives this morning. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Your name we pray.